Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that things are getting off to a good start for you today, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. We invite you to do that with us this first day of the week. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning. The Eastside Church of Christ meets at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We have Bible classes for all ages and then a worship assembly. We'd love for you to come out and be with us and engage in these activities to honor the God of heaven and learn more about Him and honor His name. If you cannot be with us this morning, we invite you to check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Look at the media tab and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us in person this morning if you can. We'd love to get to meet you and have the opportunity to study God's Word with you. But this morning here on the program, I'd like to begin by sharing an account that's found in Mark chapter 7 about an interaction that Jesus has with a Syrophoenician woman. He had been teaching in Galilee and other places, but he left the region that he normally stays in, where there were a lot of Jews. And it tells us in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24 that he arose and he went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So here Jesus is just trying to get a little time away, maybe, and this woman who has heard about his power to heal the sick, and she has this daughter who's demon-possessed, she comes to Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter. We understand any parent who had any hope that someone could help their child might do something like this. But it's interesting to me, as you read this account, the way that Jesus interacts with her, but also his compassion for her and her willingness to humble herself before him and to fully in faith believe and trust that he could help her. And one of the ways that she demonstrates this, as we already read in verse 25, she came and she falls at Jesus' feet. You ever thought about what it means to put yourself at someone else's feet, to throw yourself at someone else's feet, so to speak? Doesn't it indicate that you recognize at once that here's a person who's maybe superior to you in some way? They're more powerful than you, at least, or they have something that you want or need, maybe in the way of a blessing, or as this woman did, something that would benefit her child. In any case, she's willing to throw herself down at Jesus' feet. We should notice here that this woman is not a Jew. She's not someone who is of the people of Israel. She's a Greek. She had been influenced by the Greek culture. She was a Syrophoenician woman by birth, not at all connected to Israel. So she's an outsider. Jesus, in responding to her, lets her sort of know that he knows that she's not of the children of Israel. And he has come first and foremost at this point in his teaching to bless and deal with the children of Israel. So he tells her in Mark chapter 7 and verse 27, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she'd come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. So Jesus shows great mercy to this woman and heals her daughter. But again, this interaction between Jesus and this woman is fascinating because the woman is willing to be in this place of humility right at Jesus' feet. She's willing to be there because, first of all, she has a daughter who's in great need, and secondly, she really believes that Jesus can help her, and he does. And he does. Notice that Jesus even sort of calls her like a little dog. He says, you know, you can't take the food that's supposed to be for your children and give it to the dogs. And she says, well, you know, maybe, in other words, maybe I am like a little dog, but even the dogs get some crumbs from the table. She's not being uppity at all. She's not demanding that, you know, she receive special treatment in any way. She's just asking for mercy, and in the most humble way that a person could, throwing herself at Jesus' feet. I want to say to you this morning that all of us, every one of us, I believe, needs to understand this woman and her desire to be blessed by Jesus, and her willingness to humble herself, throw herself at Jesus' feet in order to receive this important blessing. You know, Jesus has been placed in a position that's superior to everyone and everything. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks a good bit about this. You may be familiar with the book of Hebrews and know that it's written to Christians who had been Hebrews or Jews, but they'd obeyed the gospel. And the book of Hebrews is really written to show these Jewish Christians that indeed their relationship to God through Christ was so far better than what they'd had under the law of Moses or in previous times. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, the writer there says, talking about Jesus and addressing God, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So God the Father has placed everything under the feet of Jesus. Everything is subject to Jesus. It's all under his feet. So we need to recognize our position like that Syrophoenician, that Greek woman did. She recognized that she needed to be at the feet of Jesus. She wasn't telling Jesus what to do. She's not at his head. She's at his feet, right? And she knows that that's the place she needs to be. We need to understand that's the place we need to be, because God has placed all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, if you look carefully, you'll notice that Christ is superior in so many ways. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets. The writer says that God at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So Christ the Son is superior to the Old Testament prophets. You can see that Jesus is superior to the angels. As you go on reading in this text, it says at the end of verse 2, he is appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the angels. The writer will go on to tell us that he's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Old Testament high priest. His priesthood is superior. So in the book of Hebrews, we learn about the superiority of Jesus over all things. And when you have an individual like that, through whom all things are made and by whom all things are made and for whom all things are made, that is Jesus Christ, the only place that you need to be is at his feet, right? We need to understand where our position should be relative to Jesus. That woman in Mark 7 who wanted her daughter healed, she understood that. At Jesus' feet, it's not really a place of humiliation. It's a place of humbleness where Christ is honored, where we can plead with him for mercy and the things that we need. And he graciously, out of his abundant power and goodness and love, gives us the things that we need. But we have to put ourselves in the right position, and that position is at his feet. In Luke chapter 7, again, we can go back into the Gospels and look at something that happens again in Jesus' life. And it's an interaction again with a sinful woman in this case. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's invited there for dinner. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, he goes in there and sits down to eat. In verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at that table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So here's a woman again, a woman at Jesus' feet. And what she is doing is while he's sitting here in this house eating this meal, she is very passionately washing his feet. The Pharisee sees this, Simon the Pharisee does, and he says to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman it is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. So he's thinking, well, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know that he shouldn't allow this woman to touch him. But Jesus answers. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, well, go ahead. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one of these debtors owed 10 times as much as the other. Jesus says, when they had nothing to pay, with which to repay, this creditor forgave them both. And Jesus asked Simon, which one of them will love him more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. He turned to the woman and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is teaching a great lesson to us here about loving him, demonstrating our love for him, because we want forgiveness from him and we know he can forgive us. Jesus is God's son. He died for our sins. Forgiveness comes through him. And it only makes sense to put ourselves at Jesus' feet in loving service, to turn ourselves over to him, adoring him, showing how much we love him for the great forgiveness that he offers us. That's what this woman understood. That's what we need to understand today. Let's live at Jesus' feet, the one who forgives our sins, the one who can rid us of our guilt, the one who gives us the hope of heaven out of his graciousness and goodness. Let's throw ourselves at his feet in humble service. We also, when we are at Jesus' feet, are in a position where we can have someone solve our unsolvable problems. The things in life that we can't seem to overcome, that we can't seem to deal with, Jesus can help us with those. We simply need to humble ourselves and put ourselves at his feet. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, the text tells us that great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame and the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You know, in ancient times, all of these diseases and problems that are mentioned here, there would have been no cure for someone who's lame or blind or mute or maimed, and all of these other maladies and problems that people had. These problems were unsolvable to them. Now, you might say, well, modern medicine might be able to fix some of those things, and it might. With the help of God, it might be able to fix some of those things. But Jesus is able to heal all of these issues that people in that day would have no hope of getting relief from. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, talks about how God, through Christ, helps him through everything and anything. All of the issues that human beings have trouble dealing with, Christ is the one who helped Paul through, and Christ is the one who will help us through. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In other words, I know, you know, when I've got plenty, when I'm doing well, I know how to deal with that, obviously. But when I don't have anything, and when I have no resources, I can deal with that as well. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How did he learn that? How did he deal with those things? He explains in the next verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ who can help you over those valleys in life that we get down in and we don't think we can find our way out of. But Jesus can help us if we simply humble ourselves and put ourselves and our lives at his feet. In Luke chapter 8, back over in the Gospel of Luke, there is the account given of a man that Jesus encounters who has a legion of demons. He's possessed by just a legion of demons. We pick up the reading in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. When Jesus sails over the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, he steps out on the land in verse 27. And there met him, it says, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tomb. So here's a man, demon-possessed, and he's just gone wild. And the text tells us that when Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of him, it explains that this unclean spirit had often seized him, and when he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, he would break out of the bonds, and he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So this man was horribly demon-possessed. He acting, if you will, like a completely man who's out of control, gone completely wild. Here's a person that Jesus can help, and that Jesus does help. He casts this legion of demons out of the man. As the account tells us, the demons go into a herd of swine that's feeding nearby, and they run down a steep cliff and into the Sea of Galilee and drown. But the man is healed. And the text will say, when the people of the village heard it, they come out to see what had happened in verse 35. They came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here's a man who found sanity, if you will, who got his life all put back together after having been driven crazy by the devil. Got his life all put back together, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. At Jesus' feet, we can express our love and receive forgiveness. At Jesus' feet, we can lay all of our unsolvable problems, and at Jesus' feet, we can find sanity and put our lives back together. At Jesus' feet, we receive instruction. In fact, most of the time, in Scripture, when this idiom or this phrase "at someone's feet," you know, somebody's at somebody else's feet, when that kind of expression is used, it's talking about they're at their feet learning something. So the thing that they want to receive is instruction. Sitting at another's feet often represents receiving instruction from them. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. So the picture is there of the people of God sitting at the feet of God to receive his words, to receive his instruction. The Apostle Paul uses that same figure of speech over in the New Testament when he talks about his life early on in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, identifying himself to the Jews to whom he was speaking. He says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all this day." So the Apostle Paul had sat at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was a famous teacher of the law. He'd sat at his feet, and at his feet, there Paul had learned the law. So we go over to Luke chapter 10 now, and I want to share with you another incident that happened in the life of Jesus that also involved some women that he interacted with. It says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 that it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." But Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." This is a great story about priorities, and it's one thing, and it's an important thing, to be a servant and to serve others and to be concerned with serving the meals and taking care of folks. That is important, and I don't believe that Jesus is indicating that it isn't. But there's something that's more important than that, and that is sitting at Jesus' feet and learning the truth from him. These two sisters illustrate that very clearly. So Martha is the one. She's got these guests in her home. She's busy serving and taking care of everybody. But Mary, her sister, is just sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Mary has put herself in this, again, humble position of being instructed by someone who knows. Jesus knows. We, in comparison to him, are completely ignorant. We need to listen to his word. Do we study his word? Do we read our Bibles? Do we read our New Testaments? Do we read the words of Christ to us that we find all through the New Testament? This is an important question, because if we're not doing that, have we really put ourselves at Jesus' feet? Or do we think we know enough already that we can kind of run our own lives and we don't need instruction from Jesus? Here's a woman who knew there are a lot of other important things in life, but there's hardly anything that's more important than listening to Jesus. Mary chose the good part. The good part was sitting at Jesus' feet, getting instruction from him. In our lives, we need instruction from Jesus. We can't make it on our own. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23 says. But the Lord God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has the information that we need to live lives that please him so that we can walk the way that leads to life eternal. Let's get that instruction from Jesus. Let's sit at his feet and learn the things that we need to learn. No matter how busy we may be, no matter how many responsibilities we think we have, how many duties we have to take care of. Martha was so busy doing the things that she thought she needed to do that she left off this one important thing. The thing she needed the most was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he had to say to her. And so it is with you and I today. There's another great example of being at Jesus' feet in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. There's an account of Jesus going along through Samaria. And as he does so, in Luke 17 and verse 12, he enters a certain village and there meets 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. Of course, if you were lepers, that's what you were supposed to do. You were not allowed to have contact with others, but they stand afar off and they lift up their voices and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so as they went, they were cleansed. Under the old law, if a leper got cleansed, he had to go show himself to the priest and offer certain sacrifices and so on and so forth. So that's what Jesus is instructing them to do. And as they go, they're cleansed even as they go. So it's an act of faith on their part to go ahead and start going to the priest, and then they're cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. And it says that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This is a great story again of Jesus' power to heal, his compassion on people. Leprosy was a horrible disease in ancient times. There was no cure. It almost always meant a long, lingering death and also isolation from friends and family and from society at large. So it was a horrible disease. Jesus healed these 10 men. Only one of them comes back to give him thanks. Only one of them. And he does so at Jesus' feet. How many times in our lives have we received blessings from God? God's done something extraordinary for us. And have we given him thanks? Or have we given him thanks just for the day-to-day things that we have to have in order just to survive in this world, just to live life, the air that we breathe, you know, the food that we eat, all of the simple blessings of life that we have from God on a daily basis? Do we give him thanks for those things? Here, this man who had been a leper, sees he's cleansed, and he falls down at Jesus' feet to give him thanks. We should be falling down, so to speak, at Jesus' feet every day, thanking him for all that he's done for us. And that leads to the next thing that is done at the feet of the Lord, and that is worship. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had been crucified and laid in the tomb. After the Sabbath was over, as the first day of the week began to dawn, in Matthew 28 and verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards who were guarding the tomb shook for fear of him. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. So the text goes on to tell us that these women went out quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. That's Matthew 28 and verse 8. As they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Again, these women, realizing now that Christ is raised from the dead, rejoicing with great joy over seeing him, they fall down at his feet, they hold on to his feet, and they worship him. Jesus accepts worship. Jesus does not forbid them from worshiping him. He does tell them to go and tell his brethren, tell the disciples that he's raised from the dead. Jesus never said, no, don't worship me, don't do this. It's not right for you to be at my feet. Jesus understood our need to be at his feet, to honor him and glorify him and worship him. Jesus never said, don't do it. Others did. Others said, don't fall at my feet and worship me. People who know that that's wrong for a man to be worshiped. In the book of Revelation, for instance, John, the Apostle John, has an angel who is showing him heavenly things. And Revelation 19 and verse 10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John, the apostle who tries to worship an angel, is forbidden from doing that. And he's told to worship God. Jesus, of course, is God in the flesh. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 25. As he's coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. But Peter, lifting him up, said, stand up, I myself am also a man. Peter, as an apostle, would not receive worship. There are folks today that want to fall down and worship angels or fall down and worship men for some reason or another. Peter said, don't do that. John was told, don't do that. Only God's worthy of worship, and Jesus is God. Jesus is to be worshiped. We are to fall at his feet in adoration and praise, showing our love and our submission to him all at once. It's a beautiful thing to be at the feet of Jesus. To be at the feet of Jesus, as what we've said this morning is, we can express our love and find forgiveness. To be at the feet of Jesus, we can lay all of our unsolvable problems. We can find sanity in a crazy world. We can receive instruction for living our lives. We can give thanks to him for all that he's done for us and is doing for us. And we can worship and adore him at his feet. As we wind up our time together this morning, I want to tell you that when Jesus died, when he was crucified, they drove nails into those feet. And the blood that flowed from those wounds is the blood that you must contact to have your sins forgiven. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. It is through faith and the act of turning away from our sins and being baptized into Christ that we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that we can then be purified by his blood, the blood that flowed from his feet and from his hands, and that we might walk the way that leads to life.